God is good. Hey, can you do me a favor, Bruce? It's just driving me insane. I made a mistake. Can you put a D on the end of the word prepare on that first line? You know how to do that? To fix that up. And then, Steve, if we can pull up that one picture we have to show today, we'll look at that first before we get into the word. I don't like mistakes, and I made it. So I got this keychain. This is Miracle Bubbles, Super Miracle Bubbles. So today, when we have prayer at the end, we will anoint you with super miracle bubbles. No, it's great. I came from through Super Church. Thank you. I appreciate that. One of the children brought that to me. Thank you very much. Do you have that picture, Steve, that Johnny brought, sent up? I think we have. That's Kayla, the queen, homecoming queen. So funeral home and chapel, that's good, right? I'm glad they got that. Right above your head. I don't know exactly what the deal was with that. You know, with this much gap in the middle, I may just have to just go back there and preach in the middle of the sanctuary today. Well, God is good, isn't he? This is good. It's been a good week, and God has been doing some good things in people's lives. I've been hearing some good testimonies. Remember the song we sang last week? Let's see if you get it. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, oh, the Word is working mightily in me. Thank you very much. And now, it's interesting the kind of stuff I got this week. I got one person was going through a little difficult time in their life and sent me a text message, and one of the text messages tell me a little bit what's going on. And he said, I'm going to go sing the song. And then I thought that was pretty cool. Got a couple of those kinds of responses throughout the week. Then my son, Caleb, comes over this week for dinner. I think it was Thursday night. And he gets a phone call or a text message or something while he's at the house. And he's got his phone goes off and it starts singing, The Word is working mightily in me. It's his voice. He's singing it on his phone, so that every time his phone went off, he was reminded, the Word is working mightily in me. I think that's pretty good. I appreciate you guys catching on with that thought and continue that, because I believe it's important that we realize that God is at work within us. He's not just working somewhere. He's working in us. The Word of God is working in us. Amen? And so we've been looking at this, people prepared for his provision. Is what our sermon is today. We've talked about being a people prepared for his presence. We had a wonderful touch of God's presence on our gathering together that particular Sunday, though his presence is always with us. Amen. And then we talked about being a people prepared for his power. I mean, we want to experience the power of God. The power of God comes as people realize that the resurrected Lord who ascended to the Father, just before he goes to the Father, he says, listen, you guys hang out in Jerusalem, and you're going to have something happen to you. You're going to receive power, dunamis, dynamite power. It's a destructive force against the evil one, that kind of power. You'll receive power, and you'll receive power to become my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And we must become global Christians and see the world that's hurting. I was thinking about that this a few minutes ago, and Patrice came and told me about a friend of Kayla's whose mom had a stroke. Is that correct? And I don't know these people, but personally, but they do. And let's just this was a friend of Kayla's, right? Where's Kayla at? Oh, there's a guy. What's his name? Anthony. And his mom, how's she doing? She passed away. So she died from this stroke. And it was a stroke? Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray for Anthony, okay? Let's just do that right now, because the power of God is available to touch Anthony. We've got to begin to see the world and see outside our own needs and all that. Father, we just pray for Anthony. We pray for his family and his friends and those that are affected by this loss. Lord, how dramatic of a loss it is. And I pray, God, that you would just begin to cause where there's that void and emptiness now at a loss, that you would fill Anthony with your grace and your goodness, and that he would allow you to come and fill him with you where he's empty. And Lord, make him hunger and thirst after righteousness, then he'll be filled. Lord, I know this is devastating. I know personally by experience it's hard to lose your mom, and particularly at a young age. And I pray, God, that you would just really touch this family and circle of friends and influence there, Lord, that your grace would be upon Anthony in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Yeah, that was kind of weak. Amen? All right, I like lots of participation, so get with me here now, okay? Now, have you ever been kind of in a tough place in life and needed something that seemed almost impossible to happen and to kind of pull you out of this problem? And right at the last minute, right when you least expected, right when you just about gave up, something huge happened on your behalf. You ever had that happen to you? I have. God always comes through, and he doesn't necessarily come through on my time schedule. That's one of the things that we're going to talk about today when you talk about provision, is how to wait on the Lord, how to really understand that God can come through in our lives, but we must wait on him, wait on his timing. There's so many things God wants to provide for us, and yet many of God's people just simply don't have the patience to wait and see God provide. And so what we have a tendency to do is take life into our own hands, right? And how many of you know that when you take life into your own hands, you have a tendency to mess it all up? And that's kind of where we find ourselves a lot of times. So sometimes it's just interesting. I watch people and talk with people in counseling and all that. And what I'll find out is that they've had a problem, they've had an issue go on, and they needed God to come through. And just when they didn't think they could wait anymore, they took it into their own hands, they did it their way. And guess what? Almost always they'll say, you know, it was all right, we made it through, but there just was something missing. Well, let me tell you what the something that's missing is when God's people remember and realize that God, the Father, wants to provide for his kids. He wants to. He's not waiting to do it because he's wanting to make you sweat it out. He desires. He's not hesitant to provide for you and for me. And so we're going to find out today a little bit about how that provision works and see if we can become a people prepared for his provision in our life. Now, let me just say right from the beginning that there are all kinds of aspects of what God wants to provide for us. It doesn't all have to do with money or things. There's a lot of things God wants to provide for us, and we need to be available to the breakthrough he wants to bring. Maybe today you're at a place where you do need a breakthrough in money. You need something to happen financially for your family. Maybe your situation is you need a breakthrough in a relationship. Maybe you're struggling in a relationship, and God wants to help bring that breakthrough. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you're needing a job or you're looking towards a certain career or idea of what you'd like to do with your life. And you need that. But whatever it is, God wants to provide for you. He really does. Now, way back in Genesis, way back in the first part of the Bible, we have this wonderful story about a man named Abraham, who was the father of faith and father of the faithful. And Abraham was a man who followed God. He did what God said. In fact, God told him, he said, I want you to take a journey. He says, where am I going? Don't worry about it. Just leave Ur. Just leave Ur. No, leave Ur. And so Abraham took off on his journey, and all he knew how to do was to leave Ur. And I don't know how you leave Ur, but somehow Abraham left Ur. And he goes off walking, the housetops are in the faded distance now, and he's out in the middle of somewhere, and all he knows is God said to go. And so he starts off on this journey, and this journey that Abraham takes up a pretty good chunk of Genesis. I mean, really, if you read it, it's a pretty good story. It's an amazing story, actually, to watch how Abraham followed after God, and God brought him to that place that he wanted to bring him to. One of the things that happened, and I've talked about this enough that I don't need to go into great detail with it, but one of the parts of the journey was God said, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham goes, okay. And so 25 years goes by. 25 years. Still doesn't have a son. So he decides, he and his wife decide that they're going to take a shortcut. And they're going to take life into their own hands. And so, you know, Abraham's wife Sarah says, take Hagar, take this woman, have a baby. They do. They have Ishmael. But it still wasn't the promise. How many of you know you can make things happen? You can drum up the promise and what looks like a promise. You can make it look and wrap it up and make it look like God's plan. But it's not God's plan until he brings it. And so Abraham kind of messes up with all that, and he has a son. And so right after that, God says, I've still got this promise on you. He said, well, I'm old, you know, and my wife's well advanced in years, because he was wise. He didn't say she was old. And so anyway, you know, he said, I'm old, she's well advanced in years. We're kind of beyond that. And God said, look, I you know, God has never really been all that good at picking out the right times to use people. I mean, I was teaching a Sunday school class a few weeks ago, subbing for Mary, and we were talking with the kids about this king who became king at 8 years old. Isn't that amazing? 8 years old. Well, he's just doing what his dad said. Things are still going pretty bad in the country. And when he becomes 16 years old, he becomes a teenager, and he all of a sudden realizes, this isn't working. I want to do it the way God wants me to do it. And so he begins to serve as a king the way God intended, and it changes the whole course of the nation. God used a young teenage boy to kill a big giant. He used a little teenage girl, probably about 14, to be the mother of the Savior of the world. When Elizabeth was well advanced in years, her and Zechariah had a child named John the Baptist who changed the course and prepared the way for the coming of the Savior into the earth. Jesus, you know, God's got a plan, and it's bigger than our plan, and so we don't always figure it out. So what happens with this story is God gives Abraham this promise of a boy. His name is Isaac, which means laughter, because his wife was eavesdropping on the angel's conversation with Abraham. And when she heard that she was going to have a child in her old age, she laughed. Well, Isaac is born, and he grows up, and he gets old enough now, and pretty soon something happens. God says, I want you to go and sacrifice this boy on the mountain. So then he carries the promise for 25 years, and now God says, I want you to go kill him. So he goes on a journey towards the mountain, and he says to the servant, the little lad that was with them, he says, you stay here. The boy and I, we're going to go over and worship, and then we'll come back again, because God will provide the lamb. He puts the wood on Isaac, which was representative of the old sacrifices, and how they would always put the wood on the back of the animal that was going to be sacrificed. And he takes the fire, and he takes his son, and they go up to the mountain. And all of a sudden, he's up there, and I've talked about it so many times, but I just can imagine Isaac going, I think my dad's cheese slipped off the cracker. I mean, this isn't what I had planned for my life. And I don't know, Dad, he's just a bit old. He's a little bit odd. And so he said, Abraham doesn't bother with what Isaac thinks. He just makes an altar to God. He takes Isaac, and he binds him up with ropes, and he lays him on the altar, and he gets the knife out. Because Abraham knew that even if God required him to kill his son, that he would raise him from the dead. He was so convinced that God had a promise for him. And so he pulls back the knife. He's ready to plunge the knife into his son. And here's what happens in Genesis 22:13. It says, "Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh," which is actually the real Hebrew transliteration for this word. We know it more prominently as Jehovah Jireh, which is the song the worship team was playing during the offering today. Jehovah Jireh, there actually is not a Hebrew word for Jehovah, because there's no vowels in the Hebrew language, and so there's really not a word Jehovah. That's kind of our English equivalent to the word Yahweh, which means God. And so he says, Jehovah or Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. How many of you know the Lord will provide? And so he says, to this day, people still use that name as a proverb, quote unquote, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, I don't use this paraphrase very often, but I have a couple times. The Message paraphrase says that this last verse is why I like this. It says, Abraham named that place God Yireh, or God sees to it. That's a pretty good translation, actually, of the Hebrew word. That's where we get the saying, on the mountain of God, he sees to it. How many of you know that God is seeing to it? He is actively involved in your life to provide for you. He is Jehovah Jireh, the provider of all. He is not just a God who provides. He is the provider. Now, Jeremiah chapter 33 is another place that it talks about this Jehovah Jireh, this God who provides. And in verse 6 of Jeremiah 33, it says, "Nevertheless, the time will come when I will heal Jerusalem's wounds and give it prosperity and true peace. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel and rebuild their towns. I will cleanse them of their sins against me and forgive all of their sins of rebellion. And then this city will bring me joy, glory, and honor before all the nations of the earth. The people of the world will see all the good I do for my people, and they will tremble with awe at the peace and prosperity I provide for them." Now, in this young prophet is probably a young teenager, maybe about 16, 17 years old. In fact, when he started out, he was probably about 12 or 13. They called him the weeping prophet. Because Jeremiah was a man, young boy actually, who God called to speak, and he says, not me. And so he just goes and sits down, and he says, I'm not going to do this. And he goes over, and he sits down on a rock. He says, it's just not going to happen, not going to do it. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden, boom, boom. The Lord says unto you, I mean, it's like the word of prophecy just came out of him. He couldn't help it. He was filled with it. God had gifted him with the gift of prophecy. And one of the things he prophesies over Jerusalem, and God's prophecy is over us today, is that God wants to bring pure, true peace and prosperity to his people, so that when people in the world see God's church or God's people, they see the peace and prosperity that is upon them, and they're in awe of it. They're in awe of the God who provides that for his people. Now listen, I'm not a Tinseltown prosperity preacher. I'm not a guy to name it, claim it, get a bunch of money so you can hoard it up and be rich. That's not really my idea. In fact, you'll find out in just a few minutes how I really feel about that. And some of the unfortunate teaching that has happened in the body of Christ today has caused people not to turn towards God, but to turn away from him because people have misused his prosperity. The Bible says that we should prosper. God's will is that we would prosper at the same rate that our soul prospers. And there's a direct connection between the way we're growing as a person and the kind of blessing God lays upon us. If you want the blessing of God on your life, if you want prosperity to come to your home, Get in the Word. Start growing. Become a person of prayer. Become a person of fellowship. Be faithful to the work of God. You want to be blessed and prosperous. Invest more. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about invest in the fact that Jesus is the center and the focal point of everything you say and do. Because at the same rate that you're so prosperous, that's the kind of prosperity God's bringing to your home. A lot of people would like God to just kind of throw out some nice gifts every once in a while so I can go, yay. Prosperity doesn't have anything really primarily to do with stuff. It has everything to do with a walk with the Savior that's real and abiding. And anybody who preaches that if you do this and that, you're going to drive a Bentley or whatever, has missed it. It's more like the 57 Chevy, probably. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. But He gives the desires of the heart of those who have turned a heart to Him. See, the desires of your heart, if they're just selfish and self-centered and self-focused, then the truth is that you may not see that provision. But if your focus is to say, Lord, I want what You want. I want to be what You want me to be. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to go where You want me to go. I want to say what You want me to say. I want to be Your servant, Lord. I want to totally submit my life to You. Then God wants to give that kind of a heart the desires that they have. Because you know what? A person that desires after God like that will only want to get whatever they get so they can give it away to someone else. Prosperity comes when we become the conduit in which God can flow freely through. I'll talk about that more in a minute. And before we get to that point, we have a little drama today that Caleb and Edie are going to do. And so we're going to have that right now.
Come on, please help.
Me?
Nothing. I'm nothing. Well, yeah. You know, it's just hard times.
Why?
I'm just having a hard time getting my needs met. You know, I got all this stuff going on. Got the bills and different things I have to pay for.
Okay. But you look fine. I mean, nothing seems to be wrong with you. You've got a nice pair of jeans. And
they look the part, right? They're holy, and I got my old dirty shirt on and my dirty feet. I'm ready.
Well, most bums don't really wear high-dollar jeans, and you've got a pretty cool retro shirt there.
Did that set you back 80 bucks
or something? Oh, okay.
Is it not working? I'll take it off if it's not working.
Okay, wait
help?
A second.
Is that better?
Wait a second. All right, what's so bad? What is so hard that you're not getting your needs met?
Well, I don't think you understand. See, I've got rent, okay? I've got the electric bill. I've got the gas bill. I've got gas in my car. It's going up again, so I got to pay for that. I got my new car payment. I've got my insurance for my car.
Okay.
I got a digital cable.
Most people have all these bills. Everybody has bills.
You're still not getting it, okay? I went on vacation to Mexico, right? And I come back, and now my shoulder's tweaked or something, and I go to the doctor, and he thinks I have to have surgery, so it makes me go to MRI. Those things are expensive. Do you understand?
Yeah.
$535 before the insurance even looks at it. I'm like, come on.
Okay, do you not believe that God provides?
Well, I think so.
I mean, you didn't have to have surgery. Praise God.
Yeah, but I still have to pay for it. I mean, if you're going to go to the doctor, you might as well be sick, right? I mean, otherwise, what's the point?
Well, let me see. He helped you to get a house last year. And he provided a way for you to get out of that because you were in a house that was just full of sin.
Yeah, but see.
And then, he gave you a job that was like $2 more per hour than the last job that you had.
No, see, but the thing was.
And then He enabled your car that you had for a really long time to go last like 4 years longer than it actually even should have lasted, because I remember seeing the thing, trust me, while you were able to save up the money.
Okay, yeah, you're right. But look, I did the work, okay? I got up in the morning, I went to work, I saved my money, I learned how to budget, and I stretched every dollar as much as possible.
Oh,
I mean,
okay.
I did the work.
Okay, let's see. So, let me see. You were able to get up in the morning. He provided you the air that you breathe, so that you could have strength in your body to get up each day and go to work, the ability to have the mind even save the money so that you could get the car. And then he provided an excellent deal for your car. And that's a cool car, by the way. Really cool color, red.
Okay.
Start and everything.
Excuse me. I'm picking up your sarcasm.
Yeah, because I'm laying it on pretty thick.
Well, okay, so what am I supposed to do about that? I mean, Am I just supposed to stop and just believe that God will do it? Just trust him?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean,
because God is the provider. God says he is the provider, but he expects something in return.
Yes, I knew it. Everyone expects something in return. So what does he want?
Caleb, he wants you to give. He wants you to give it all away, whatever
that,
you
well,
have.
That makes sense. I mean,
God will bless you.
Give me
if
some
you're
stuff
willing
and then give,
to
it, all
give
away.
It all away.
I mean, I just get it in and then give it away, and it doesn't even go to
no,
what's
I
the
mean,
point of getting it then?
It's not just money. It could be your talents, your giftings, whatever it is. God will provide. He will bless you if you give it all away. I promise. Better yet, what? He promises.
Okay. So I'm just supposed to trust him. Is it that easy?
That's right. It's just that simple. Now, I'm glad you put down your sign, pick up your little retro shirt, and let's just go have a burger and we'll talk some more.
Excuse
about
me.
It.
Excuse
I'll just
me.
Give you
it's
that
vintage.
Many more examples.
I don't know if you're
provide.
Getting it. It's vintage.
Okay, vintage. Whatever.
That's all a true story, actually. And God does really, he just really does want to provide for us so much. Isn't that amazing? And all we have to really do is trust him. And that's the problem that we all have. I mean, most of us have a little bit of trouble with that, because it's interesting how we think that God, the God of heaven, is somehow involved, but he's way up there. He's really busy. He's got lots of people on his list, you know. I mean, he's asking and believing, I guess. And God cares about you. And he cares about you individually. And he gives us what Caleb and Edie were referring to. He gives us the model in the scripture about how all this works in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 10. It says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. I don't know if you even bring your Bible to church or not, but I would suppose that if you do, this would be a good scripture to underline a few things. God will generously provide all you need. How many of you know Paul could have left generously out of there? God will provide all you need. Like generously. Generously is a good word. God will provide generously what you need, all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. Some translations say seed for the sower. And then bread to eat. He not only gives you the seed to sow, but he gives you the bread to eat. Isn't that amazing? God provides. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Now, I love this passage of Scripture because I'm not one much to preach about giving money. Our offering times, we put a lot of attention on the children giving the offering. But really, to be honest with you, in fact, Ken said to me today, he said, "Yeah, I think I'm just going to record the prayer over the sermon, over the offering, and just push record." Because it's like you feel like you just say, we don't really put a lot in. It's not like Kent gets up here, "You've got to give or we're going to go under." You know, I mean, we don't do that here. If you don't give a good offering today, we're going to go off the air. Go off the air. If we don't believe that the God of heaven can provide everything we need, then we don't really need to be on the air, do we? We need to believe that the God of heaven teaches us how to give, and he says he loves cheerful givers, not people who give because somebody's pressured them, pushed them, forced them, made them feel guilty. You give out of your heart. God loves a hilarious giver. He does. He loves a. That's really what the word cheerful means. It means hilarious. God loves it. If somebody would, when the offering bag's being passed around, God would love it if somebody stood up and just went, "Yes!" Mostly we go, "I remember to write out my tithe check. I'll get it next time. I can't really pay a tithe." Do you realize that the average American gives less than 2% of their income to God? The average American Christian gives less than 2%. You say, well, the tithe is a restriction. Well, maybe we ought to just like get up to that first. Somebody says to me, "We ought to give so much more than a tithe." I believe it. God wants us to be hilarious givers. We ought to be able to look at our checkbook, say, "This isn't going to work, so I'm just going to give. Because the only way it's really going to work is if I give." You ever try to make your checkbook balance? Ever come to the end of the year, looked at your taxes and went, "I don't know how we did this." Yeah, because God has this incredible way of taking whatever we have and give to him. He takes it and he just replenishes it back. Some 10, some 30, and some 100-fold. God's not reluctant to give to his kids. He loves to give. But he loves to give to his kids who are willing to be a conduit of blessing. So God gives into my life so that I can give away. One of the things I enjoy doing is being able to do something for somebody. I love being able to do that. And it's not like I'm rolling in the dough or anything, but it makes me feel good when I get to do something. Like if I get to buy somebody dinner or lunch or something, that's kind of cool. I like it. Or if I'm able to invest in someone's life in some way. I mean, it's just good. Yesterday, get this, Kenton, I forgot to tell you about this. Last week and yesterday, I invested $5, $10, I think $10 total, in breast cancer research fundraiser that the Bunko women are having. Now, I'm not calling them names. That's really what it is. They're Bunko. I mean, they play Bunko. Excuse me. And I just want to put some little tickets in these little things. Guess what I won? No, but I won golf. At that Moore golf course. Diane wanted so bad to win this thing so she could get an attorney to fill out a will. I think she's worried about me passing on. And she gets it all anyway, so I don't know what she's worried about. But anyway, no, she just wanted to do it. It's a good idea to do that, by the way. And she didn't win that. She won a massage. Can you imagine? She had traded the massage in, I think. But the truth is that I think we have a... God gives us things, just fun stuff sometimes. I can't even play golf right now. But I will be able to one day. And I'm going to be able to take them up on that thing. And so, you know, I mean, I gave with really no expectation to win. I mean, you put a few bucks in a raffle deal. I guess it's legal to say raffle. I don't know, really. But anyway, I put a few bucks in that thing. And, you know, I didn't care if I won or not. I was just trying to help the process, the deal. God loves cheerful givers. I really wanted to win this big TV for our youth group. Now, that is huge TV. It's about that big. Now, the first intention inside my mind was to say, I want to win that so I can give it to the youth group. I didn't say, I want to win that so I can give it to me. Although, I thought a couple of times I might trade mine in for it. But anyway, I'm just teasing. I wanted to give it to the youth group. They need a TV. They want a really nice TV in their youth room. Have you been in there and seen that thing? They're coming right along with it. Maybe some of you would like to invest some money in that and help them get some of the equipment that they want and some of the art they want, some of the furniture they want in their youth room. I believe in our kids. And I think the investments that we can make, you say, I only got a little bit. Give a little bit. Be a conduit of God's blessing. Whatever you have, God will bless you when you learn how to give in a hilarious way. Now, I want to really... That was all my introduction. Pretty meaty introduction, wasn't it? Now I'm going to give you 3 points, and it's going to take me just a few minutes, believe me. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. Now get your little paper out that looks like this. Listen to this scripture. It says, at the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God and our Father forever and ever. Amen. Point number one, I have all I need. I have all I need. Paul's writing this letter to the church from a jail. Now, I don't know, John, that used to work up at the county jail. You ever hear a prisoner ever go, I have all I need and more? This is an oddball prisoner, all right? He says, I have all I need and more. Now, I don't know you guys are. You're probably smarter than me. But when I was typing this message, I misspelled the word prisoner. So when spell check came up, the one of the options, in fact, the first option was the word parishioner. And I haven't even heard a parishioner say, I have all I need and more, much less a prisoner. The Apostle Paul says, I have all I need and more. And then he goes on, he says, I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me. So he's really helping us realize that this apostle, though he's in prison, has everything that he needs, all that he needs for his life. He's generously supplied with the gifts that were sent by people. Let me just tell you right now, God uses people in his plan. And sometimes people wait for something to fall out of heaven when the reality is God's given it to you through the person sitting right next to you. Sometimes we're thinking, oh God, if you would just come through, if you would just do it. And then we get a job with a raise. And we wonder, well God, are you ever going to come through? We miss so many of the blessings of God because we don't recognize the small blessings. And I'm going to tell you right now, completely honest with you. If you don't recognize the small ones, you're probably not going to see the big ones. God blesses us in so many ways every single day. The fact that you and I could actually drive down the street and not run into everybody else on the street is a miracle. Have you driven in Oklahoma City lately? I mean, those people are nuts. It's amazing. God covers us and protects us all through our day. Some people might say, as the drama was saying today, well, God's not supplying that. I'm the one getting up in the morning. I'm the one going to work. I'm the one doing the deal. Well, you are, but the Bible says, if any man speaks, let him speak the very words or oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister from a gift, a strength that only God can provide. If we're doing anything, we're doing it because God's given us the strength to do it. I've known that more this last year or so than ever in my life. I mean, I've always known that to be true, and it's always been true in my life, but I've been struggling so much with my back and just believing God for a miracle all the way through and just keep trying to move towards whatever God might have for me. But, you know, getting up in the morning isn't all that easy anymore as it used to be. Just physically is not easy. And you take medication to cover it, and then you can't sleep the medication. I was crazy. It's a crazy cycle, and you got to jump through all these doctors' hoops, and you get another doctor, and they got more hoops. I've been jumping through hoops for a long time now. You'd think I'd be a gymnast or something. God supplies through people. He's supplying through all kinds of things as it goes. But the provider is God, no matter how he chooses to give to you. And there's this process called sowing and reaping. God said, I'll give you a seed to sow. Somebody says to me, I hear this all the time, Pastor Ron, I hear you talking about giving and tithing, but I don't have the money to do that. Let me just honestly tell you, you do it however you want to. Don't do it because I'm out of compulsion, because I'm pressuring you, because I wouldn't do that. But let me just tell you from experience, 90% doesn't go as far. It goes a lot further than 100%. 100% will never go as far as 90%. If that other 10% was given to the Lord. And by the way, you want more? Then give more. There's a direct connection between the kind of vessel in which we give. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. With the same measure you give, the same measure will be given back to you again. Now let me just tell you something. We've already received the offering. I'm not preaching for a bigger offering today. This isn't about trying to get more money so I can get a bigger salary. I want you to be blessed. I want us to walk in prosperity. I want and real prosperity. I'm not talking about putting on the Ritz so you drive the nicest car and being dead up to your eyebrows because you haven't handled your money correctly. I'm not talking about buying crazy, frivolous things. I'm talking about having all your needs met. That's what Paul said. I have all I need and more. That'd be good enough for me. I'd like that. I'd like to be able to have all I need and more. Now, then he says to these guys, he said, these gifts that you gave are like a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and they are pleasing to him. Now, this is a reference back to the Old Testament sacrifices and how they were to give a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Well, let me just tell you something. You can be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, or you can get stinky because your conduit got stagnant because you're not giving. It's coming in, God's blessing, but you're not giving out, and it becomes stagnant. So now it's not a sweet-smelling savor, it's a stinky-smelling aroma. Many of God's people become stinky because they hold on to what God has given them. God wants you to learn to give it away. Now, I'm not talking about not paying your bill, giving all your money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being good stewards of what God has given you. Be faithful in his word, what he says to give and tithe. be faithful to give your gifts away and your life away, and in turn, God will bless you abundantly. And I believe it because it's happened in my life, and it happens every day, how God so sweetly blesses. And so, are you a sweet-smelling aroma, or do you stink? Second thing is, he says in this passage, he says, the same God. I love this because, you see, here's where a lot of people struggle. He says in verse 19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. The same God. Now, here's what happens to a lot of Christians. They say, well, I know God would do that for the Apostle Paul. I mean, for heaven's sakes, he was the Apostle Paul. I know he'll do that for certain real spiritual people. You know, there's those certain ones in the church, you know, that are just really together. You know those? Not sure I figured out who they are, but you know those people that just, they seem like they always have it together. They've always got, so God, of course God would do that for them. That's not what the Apostle Paul, he says, the same God who provides for me will provide for you. The same God. We're hesitant sometimes to believe it because we don't know if we fit the criterion or if we can live up to what's needed of us. But he says in this passage, he said, the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs. Now, I looked up the word all in the Greek, and I deciphered it through all of the hermeneutical jargon to figure out what the word all meant, and it just meant all. The same God who supplies my needs supplies all your needs. He will supply, that's the third thing, he will supply all your needs. The word will supply is the word plero, which means to cram full. It's like a net that's crammed full, this word. He'll furnish or influence or satisfy or finish the work. He will complete it. He'll fill you up. He'll supply. He will supply all your needs. Because God's not just supplying money needs. He's supplying relationship needs. Need healing in your relationship? He heals that. You need a touch from God in a new job? He can do that too. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor Ron, people getting laid off. He can supply a job for you in the midst of people being laid off. I don't just think that. I've seen it done. I've seen it right in the middle of just the worst time. As everybody's saying right now, well, you know, we're in trouble financially, so President Bush has got this new thing out that we may get, you know, some money back in our taxes. If you don't owe any. The whole idea is that if you get $600 back or $1,200 back, they're hoping that you'll go buy that big screen TV that costs $2,200 and put the rest of it on your credit card, and then, you know, that's how that kind of works. But that basically, they want you to spend that money so the economy gets better. You want to tell you how your economy can get better? My God shall supply all your needs. Not according to your paycheck. Not according to your ability to keep a good checkbook. It's not according to your circumstances. He supplies all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's huge. You know what kind of supply that is? That's big. You take the most wealthy people in the world and put them all together, and they have a thimble compared to what's available by our Father. I really believe that. Now, it's not about getting rich. One famous lady preacher in our country going around preaching that God wants everybody to be rich. I want to just get you on a little subject. This is free. I won't charge you for any of this. Listen. Most of God's people couldn't handle being rich. Because they'd start getting self-dependent and quit believing and trusting in God. But he wants to make you rich in things that money could never buy. He wants to fill you to overflowing with joy. You know, some of God's kids looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice. How many of you know some of us could get a good dose of joy and it wouldn't hurt us too bad? A little laughter in our heart does good like a medicine. Some of us are so serious. Some of you just need to lighten up. God will supply the ability for you to lighten up. Quit taking life so hard. It's going to be okay. I got news for you. Jesus is coming. And I don't know who's going to be president in 2008. I know who I hope it's not. But it really doesn't matter who's the president. Because I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, I want to take care of our planet and all that. But, you know, I don't know anything about global warming or if things are melting too fast or whatever. I don't know because I know who holds the earth in its place. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's a whole different mentality. We get so hung up about life. And if everything's not just right, we're not going to be able to make it. We're going to stand like God's kids no matter who wins the election, no matter how the recession comes or doesn't come. It doesn't matter if we get money back in our taxes or we have to pay it. Don't worry about it. My God, the same God that supplied for the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And nothing is too hard for him. Absolutely nothing. Now, you guys are preaching me up pretty good here. You know, I just want to end with one thought. Sometimes we need God to come through in a certain way financially for our lives, or maybe to heal a relationship that's broken, or those kinds of things. But one of the things I don't think we believe God for enough is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What I mean by that is that God wants to provide for you the ability to make the right choices and right decisions. He wants to give you the ability to have wisdom and revelation beyond your knowledge. Because it's those kinds of decisions that we make by the power of the Spirit of the Lord that brings peace to our life when everything around the circumstances doesn't seem like it comes together. Now, Caleb, this is drama. That's a very vulnerable spot for him today because that's something that God's teaching him and showing him. That's a true story. He had to go figure out how to pay for a $500-something MRI. And they gave him ability to make payments, which was really unheard of for the MRIs. They don't do that. But they did. You know, he's been wondering, he's been talking to me this week about how God could supply for his needs if he has to have something else done, or he's wanting to take his some tests to maybe get credentialed as a teacher. And he said, I just don't know if I can do it. You know what? You can do anything God tells you to do. Because greater is he that is in me than he that's in this world. And living the life of faith is one of the hardest things for us to do. Because living the life of faith is like Abraham leaving Ur. I don't know where I'm going, but when I get there, God will tell me I'm there. And that's the journey. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to take this word, open it to our hearts, birth great seed inside each of us as we learn to trust you. Lord, it's so difficult what I'm talking about, because, Lord, for some that in this room, we've never seen you actually come through in some way that we could put our finger on. And the truth is that, Lord, we're just missing a lot of really cool stuff along the way that you're doing that we just think is life. But it's not, because you're in control of life. And Lord, some of the difficult times we go through are not put there to make us miserable, but to make us mighty. Some of the struggles that we face and don't know really how to handle are not put there so that we can have to question you, but they're put there so that we can have all of our questions answered in you. I pray, God, for supernatural blessing upon this congregation. That each person who's here today and has heard this word and applies it to their life, I pray that you'll bring a hundredfold return as they're faithful to do what you say to do, be what you say to be, say what you say to say, go where you say to go. And that, Lord, you would come and meet our needs, financial needs, relational needs, emotional needs, physical needs, all of our needs. For the same God who supplied the needs of the Apostle Paul in that Philippian jail is able to meet all of our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. We love you, Lord. We want your best. We want to do our best to be your people, to walk in blessings so that people in the world can say, those people are blessed because they walk with God. I pray that people would see people in this congregation with their head up and not down. That you would lift up the hands that hang down. That you would help us understand that we're above and not beneath. We're the head and not the tail. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That before the foundations of the world, God, you knew us and formed us. In our mother's womb, you prepared us for the life we would live. Lord, you are the one who is our high tower. Our strength, our shield, our buckler, our sword. You are our all in all. You are the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the matchless Savior. For in your name, no other name has ever been given by where men could be saved but the name of Jesus. We are your kids. You are our Father. Jesus, you are our elder brother. We're on the winning side. And by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we shall overcome. For we are the poema, the work of art, the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. Do your work in us today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Let's stand and we're going to worship.